And it's going to be the old story, taken from John chapter 3. I think you probably know what even that's about in John chapter 3. Unless you are deaf or blind, you probably heard some news that took place about an assassination that took place in Utah this past week. Charlie Kirk has made the headlines and is still being talked about. He was assassinated while he was going to speak at Utah Valley University. Personally, I didn't know much about Charlie. Probably many of you didn't either. Most young people know Charlie. They knew all about him. He goes around speaking in various universities or colleges. He founded an organization when he was only 18 years old called Turning Point USA. I understand that there's a chapter even at Northern Michigan University as part of Turning Point. The news calls him a conservative political activist. That's what the news says of him. He would debate on colleges, like I mentioned before, and he even would have this motto, "Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. If I'm wrong, tell me about it." And he would debate with people who didn't agree with him. And from what even the news media would say, that he'd give you the shirt off his back. He was such a kind individual, never got upset, even when somebody was calling him out for his beliefs. He was that kind of an individual. Some people, not of my persuasion, but call him a rabble-rouser, someone who causes controversy. But I would say Charlie Kirk was definitely not a rabble-rouser. He was kind, he was gentle, he never ridiculed his opposition, and some have even said that he would give you the shirt off his back, even to an opponent, he would do that. What most media didn't report about Charlie is that Charlie was a born-again Christian. Definitely, he was a born-again Christian. And the reason people didn't like him, because he had Christian views on such things as marriage, homosexuality, transgender. And because of those views, some hated him, literally. Obviously, at least one person we know hated him enough to shoot a rifle at him. We live in a very small world where born-again Christians are ridiculed. In Africa, we have people living there who identify themselves as Christian, and they are hated, especially by many radical Islamic groups. And I think Nigeria is one of those countries where the reports say that there have been more Christians martyred today in Nigeria than there have been in any other country around the world. It's a killing field. Charlie Kirk was assassinated not because he was a right-wing political activist, but because he was a Bible-believing Christian, and he held Christian views. As a matter of fact, even President Trump called him a martyr for the Christian faith, which I personally believe he was. And that brings us to a question this morning. What in the world is a Bible-believing? What in the world is a born-again Christian? When I was a kid growing up, that was a very common word, but you don't hear it all that often today. What is a born-again Christian? So therefore, I'd like to have us turn, if we would, to John chapter 3, where the term is used and applied as to what is a born-again Christian. First question I'd like to ask, let me read the passage first of all. Reading through verse 17. this will contain some very familiar verses to many of you. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and I'm reading from the New King James. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. For if I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And this verse, I'm sure you can all say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then the final verse, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I'd like to ask you a question this morning that this chapter kind of implies. Who needs to be born again? Who needs to be born again? I know that much of this is not new to you. But sometimes, after we've been a Christian for some time, it kind of gets old. And I don't want it to be old. I don't want it to be old in my life. I want to continually think about it. Who needs to be born again? Verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus." Well, men need to be born again. And that includes women as well. Basically, everyone needs to be born again. The word "man" here, I believe, is in a generic form, meaning basically all human beings. He's not talking about dogs, cats, or canaries. He's talking about people. People need to be born again. There's another class. Religious people need to be born again. Notice verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." What do you know about the Pharisees? They were religious people. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The word Pharisee literally means a separated one, one who is separated for God. As you read the Old Testament, you don't see the word Pharisee there. It isn't until you come to the New Testament. So where did the term Pharisee originate? When the Jews had been led into captivity into Babylon, over a course of time, many of them were allowed to return back to Israel. Many of them were priests. And they wanted to make a promise, an agreement between them and God. One of the reasons they were sent to Babylon in the first place is because they began to worship other gods. Their God never was that important to them anymore. And these priests, when they came back, they said, "From now on, we are going to follow God." They were determined. They were going to follow the law of Moses and the tradition of the elders. They started off as a very good group of people. But by Jesus' time, as happens so often, they had deteriorated. They deteriorated. They degenerated. They became more political. They were proud. They wanted the popularity of the people. They would stand on street corners purposely praying so that people would praise them. Their worship became ritualistic, and their hearts were far from it. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was questioning. He wanted to know. He wanted to come to Jesus. But I believe his heart was empty. He realized that going through all the motions didn't do anything for him. Why did he come by night? Some people say, well, he was so busy during the day. I personally believe he came to Jesus by night because he didn't want the other Pharisees to see that he was coming to this Jesus whom many of them hated. But even Jesus told this religious person, you must be born again. Being religious doesn't save you. We have a lot of people in the UP who are very religious. Maybe not as religious as they once used to be, but a lot of times you'll see them going to their churches, but they're not getting anything from it. Just religious. They figure, I did my duty on Sunday, now I can live the rest of the week any way I want. Religious, but lost, being they must be born again. So not only are men needing to be born again, not only religious men, but important religious men need to be born again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Notice what he was, a ruler of the Jews. That phrase indicates he was probably part of the Jewish Sanhedrin. You read about them occasionally in the New Testament. The Sanhedrin was basically a group of religious leaders made up of Pharisees and, what's the other group? Sadducees. Made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. And they basically had control over the normal lives of the Jewish people. Rome, of course, was in charge in that country, but they let the Jews have somewhat religious freedom. And these Sanhedrin, which were basically the supreme court of their land, who were allowed to rule in civil and religious matters, the people honored and obeyed them because they were considered very important people, VIPs of their day. They made up, as I mentioned, the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme court, and usually consisted of about 70 individuals. And Nicodemus was part of that. You know, today we have very important religious people. Some pastors, some priests, one pope, government officials, businessmen, very important people. Do they need to be born again? According to what the Bible says, yeah. Even important religious people need to be born again. What's another group? I would say people who actually even believe in Jesus need to be born again. Because what does it say here? Nicodemus, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, that's an important term. I mean, a Pharisee usually didn't call anybody else rabbi unless he somewhat respected the individual. We know that you are a teacher. Notice what he says. Come from God. For no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus recognized who Jesus was, a very important individual. He called him master. He called him teacher, a sign of respect. He knew that Jesus did miracles. Therefore, he said, God must be with you. But Jesus told this man who somewhat believed in Jesus, you must be born again. You must be born again. You know, today we have a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus. But sometimes I wonder when they start describing their Jesus, it doesn't fit the Jesus that I know from the scriptures. To me, it's a different Jesus. Many people would say, well, Jesus was a good man. He was a great teacher. Yet they will deny his resurrection. They will deny that he's God. And they'll even deny that he did miracles. In my way of thinking, they're describing a different Jesus than what the Bible talks about. And there are going to be people who are going to say that they believe in Jesus, but Jesus is going to say to them at the last moment, found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I'm sure that you probably know it. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 21. This is Jesus speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Notice they're calling Jesus Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We've cast out demons in your name and then done many wonders in your name. And what's Jesus going to say to them? Depart from me. I never knew you. It's not that I knew you at some time, but now I don't. It's mainly that. He says, I never knew you. You were never part of my family. You were never part of my family. People who even know Jesus need to be born again. Another category, kind of similar to the last one. According to verse 2 in John 3, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do. People even who believe in God. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He believed in God. He even knew that Jesus came from God. But Jesus still said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You know, today we have a lot of people in our world and around the world who say that they believe in God. They're not an atheist. They believe in God. Why, some of the terms they even use of him are the Big Daddy or the man upstairs. That's a good one. The man upstairs or the old man. They need to be born again. As I've given you some categories of people who need to be born again, do you think I missed any? I don't think so. Who needs to be born again? Everyone. Everyone needs to be born again. Then that brings us to another question. What is being born again? What is being born again? Again, if you ask people around, even our own country, if you were to take a mic out on the streets of downtown Newberry and ask people what it means to be born again, I'm sure you would get a lot of different ideas. What does it mean to be born again? What is? Well, what does it say? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Basically, being born again is a new birth. A new birth. You're born once, physically, and once you receive Christ as your Savior, you are born again. Someone has said, if you only have one birth, you're going to die twice, physically, spiritually. But if you've been born twice, you're only going to die once, physically. But notice verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? You see, Nicodemus is only thinking physical birth. How do you crawl back up into your mother's womb and be born again? Makes it even harder if your mother has passed away. How do you do that? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Apparently, Nicodemus didn't understand it. And a lot of people today don't understand it. A lot of people today don't understand it. Some people would say, well, it's when they take you at a very, very young age, you've just been born, and put a little water on your head, you are being born again. I know there are at least one major church in this country who believes that. Put a little water on your head, you're born again. As a matter of fact, they sometimes call it christening. Basically, Christianizing. From that point on, you're considered a Christian. I don't believe that that is being born again. Some others would say, well, changing over a new leaf, deciding to change your life. You know, if a couple is having marriage difficulties, sometime they'll say, we need to get back to church. So let's change over. Let's start going to church again. Let's change our lives. Let's become different. But that isn't being born again. And sometimes people will say, well, just being sorry for your sins. Judas was sorry for his sins. Was he born again? You know, being sorry for your sin, I believe, is a part of being born again. But it stops short. So what is the new birth? I believe the new birth is described in verses 5 through 14. Jesus compares the physical birth with and the spiritual birth as being two different births. Notice what he says here. Verse 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I know that there are some differences how to interpret that verse, even among Bible-believing Christians. But I think the answer is obvious. What is Jesus talking about? The very next verse, verse 6, gives the answer to that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's being born of water. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the spiritual birth. Two births, physical, spiritual. Jesus says, you got to be born again. Do not marvel, verse 7, that I say to you, you must be born again. And then he gives an illustration as to what he means. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What does he mean by that? How many of you have seen the wind? I haven't seen the wind. There's a poem that we had to learn, if I get it right, from when I was in high school. How does it go? No one who has seen the wind, neither you nor I. But when the trees are bending low, the wind is passing by. We can't see the wind, but we can certainly see what the wind does. It's the same thing when one is born of the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit, but you can see what he does in a person's life, how he changes them. If anyone be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We become new people in Christ. The spiritual birth ought to change you. And in several places of Scripture, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, some of the evidences of being born again. It's rather interesting that the word for wind and the word for spirit are actually the same word in the Greek language. When you fill up your tire because it's getting low on air. What kind of a tire are you putting air into? You're putting it into a pneumatic tire. Pneuma, same word in Greek. You're putting it into a tire that receives air. I suppose you could say you're putting spirit into your tire. That's the same word. The context will determine how that word is to be taken. But you know, it's rather interesting. After Jesus gives him the illustration of the wind, notice verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" He's still confused. And you know, when you talk to a person about being born again or about being spiritual, a lot of times they're confused. They don't know. The Holy Spirit has got to be working in their mind and in their hearts in order to bring conviction of sin into their lives. Unless the Spirit is working in their life, no amount of talking on our part is ever going to convince anyone of coming to Christ as Savior. That's why I think even before, if you're planning on talking with someone, you need to pray for them that the Spirit would be illuminating their hearts and minds to the things of Scripture so that they will understand what you are saying. Notice what Jesus said, verse 11. "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Your mind is hazy. It's blocked. You're not understanding. "If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Entering a second time into your mother's womb and being born, that's an earthly thing. You need to know that there's spiritual things. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven." And then, since Nicodemus knew the Old Testament, because he didn't have the New Testament yet, Jesus again gave him another illustration of what it means to be born again. Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Nicodemus undoubtedly knew that section of Scripture. When did this ever happen? Well, it happened in Numbers chapter 21, 5 through 9. We're not going to take the time to look at it right now, but the Jews, as they were coming out of Egypt, had some things that they just loved to do. One of the things they loved to do was to complain. Do you like to do that too? Complain? They were complaining to Moses. "We need water. We need food. We're disgusted with this manna that you've been giving to us." So God told Moses, God sent poisonous serpents among them. Some of the versions translate it as fiery serpents. I don't think the serpents were breathing fire. I just think that once they bit you, you felt like fire where they bit you. It stung. So these people were being bit by poisonous snakes, and some of them began to die. God told Moses, "Take a rod, take a pole, put a replica of a snake on that pole, set it up in the middle of the camp. And when someone is bitten by a snake, all they have to do is know that that serpent is on a pole in the middle of the camp. And if they get there and look at that serpent raised on that pole, they would be immediately physically cured of that snake bite." Jesus likens that Old Testament, and we oftentimes call it a type, It's an example of something that was going to take place in the New Testament. What did Jesus say? Just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. People would come to that serpent, believing that that serpent would save them, look at it, and be cured. Christ Jesus was put upon a pole. We call it a cross. And if people in faith, obviously we can't go back and see Jesus on that cross. But if we believe that when we come to Jesus, when we look to him in faith, as these Old Testament people had to come to that serpent and looking at that serpent in faith that they were going to be cured, we have to look. A person who wants to be born again has to look to Jesus and be saved. There's even a song, "Look and Live." My brother, live, look and look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in his word. Hallelujah. Only look to Jesus and live. They had to believe that that serpent would save them physically. A person who needs to be born again must look to Jesus and be saved, realizing it was for you he went to that cross. Verse 15, for whosoever believes in him, the one who was placed there on that cross, would not perish, but have eternal life. So, the conclusion of the matter is, what is it to be born again? You have to realize you're sick. You've been bitten by the snake sin, or however you call it. You've been bitten. Everyone has been bitten. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't save yourself. Everyone has sinned. The remedy is available. These people in the Old Testament knew what the remedy was, looking at that snake in the camp. We know what the remedy is, seeing Jesus on the cross as he died for you, your sin. The remedy must be taken. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become a child of God. Even to them who believe, that means to trust in his name, shall be saved. John 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what is being born again? It's a new birth. Once physical, second time spiritual. Spiritual. And then we come to the most famous verse in all the scriptures, I believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in or trusts in him and what he did for us on the cross should not perish but have everlasting life. And here you see the love of God in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Did Nicodemus ever understand what it meant to be born again? I believe he did. I believe he did. In John chapter 7, when the Pharisees are speaking condemning words of Jesus, who stuck up for him at that trial? It was Nicodemus. And after Jesus had died, who took him down from the cross and helped to bury him? It was Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus finally came to understand what it meant to be born again. And my question to you, I hope that you know what it means to be born again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth that we read in John chapter 3 about a very religious man, very powerful man, who needed to be born again, which indicates that every single person, if they want to be with God forever, need to be born again. And Father, it's possible that everyone here, hearing my voice this morning, knows the truth of what it means to be born again. But if not, Father, I would pray that they would, as Nicodemus, eventually come to know Christ as Savior and to be born again, looking unto him who's the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.